Okay, so tonight, I wasn't going to minister. Paul was going to minister, and Paul asked me this morning if I wouldn't share this morning's word tonight again. So some of you are hearing it for the first time, so bear with me. God wants you to hear it for the third time. Obviously, you must get saved tonight. Because the word that he actually wants to share after this morning, he just felt that he wants to share it next week, but he doesn't want to share it before all of you have not heard what I was sharing. And what I was sharing is something that I shared with the worship guys yesterday. And I'm actually very pleased that I can share it again. I'm not one to preach the same sermon 20 times. I like to move on. But that has changed in the last few years because the Lord has really brought something home to me that I'll be speaking about tonight. And just to help you understand why repetition is so important. We had a friend here a little while ago, Cornei Becker, who's a professor at Regent University. And he was telling us about a prayer and a form of prayer that God has led him into that has him take one line of scripture, just one line of scripture, like the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? And he prays that one line for 15 minutes at a time. Like the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The amazing thing is, after a couple of days, you get it. And that's not funny. But I'll explain what that means to you in just a little while. See, our approach to God and the things of God, for a lot of us, are so wrong. A lot of us never get to experience God. A lot of us never get to engage the eternal realm. A lot of us sitting here tonight have a religious experience, a church experience, but not a Christian experience. A Christian experience is where you encounter God, is where you know God in an experiential sense. And for me, it's sometimes so hard. I come across people all the time who have great difficulty making the shift out of a humanist, naturalist paradigm. In other words, somebody who is so much a prisoner to and a victim of one's sensory perception. In other words, one's reality is framed by all that what you can see and hear and experience physically, and from that perspective, analyze and understand. And it's a very small, shallow, fallen world in which you live. Because beyond your abilities to perceive and to experience and to understand in the natural lies God and eternity. And so many of us don't understand that God has come to earth. He has become part of where we live and how we live. He understands the natural. He assumed flesh and blood form. He knows what it's like to be human. But he came to be the bridge so that we can cross his broken body and walk into eternity and experience life from God's perspective. And that's why it's so important that we learn two things. That God's divine order for you and me is to grow to the place where you are spirit, soul, and body. Now, if you're one of those people who really feel that you're never going to know God until you have a master's in theology, I've got news for you. Jesus has a problem with your attitude. Because you don't need to be literate to know Jesus. You don't need to go to school. You don't need a degree. You don't need to be smart. What you do need to be is like a child. Just humble enough to acknowledge the fact that you're nobody and you know nothing. So teach me, God. That's it. Then God can reveal himself to you because God wants to reveal himself to you in your spirit. Once you've made a peace with the fact that the knowledge that God actually wants to impart to you first and foremost, primarily, is spiritual knowledge, not intellectual knowledge. After that, it's great to do your M and your PhD in theology because then it's going to make sense. But if you have an assumption that knowing a lot of theology is going to bring you closer to God, I've got news for you. In the same way that the world has shown and police records all across the world show that the psychopaths of this world, those serial killers, they're not stupid people. They are the intellectually most brilliant people that you find in the world. And they love nothing more than to make an entire society look stupid, where police can't track them down for 20 years, 25 years, and most of them die without anybody knowing who they are. Because even in today's high-tech, super slick criminal justice systems across the world, they love nothing more than to outsmart the smart people who are meant to run countries and keep it safe. So what I'm saying is intellectual prowess, the ability to figure things out and to think things through, is not going to make you a better person. Intellectual pursuit and education is not necessarily going to make you better. And that is a basic problem that we have in the church today. And a lot of people are running to churches and to church growth models where we have dumbed down Christianity. In other words, 5 steps to growing a church, 5 steps to being a Christian, 10 steps and 7 steps, all the how-tos. And with a focus for the church on the whole is how can we be relevant? In other words, how can we make people understand who we are and how we function without making us look stupid? And I understand that. I've got sympathy with that. I don't have a problem with that. God has, though. Because he didn't commission us to be relevant. What he did commission us is to be a representative of who he is. So scripture says, imitate me, imitate God, and walk in love. But now how do you do that? There aren't 7 steps to this is how you imitate God. You can only imitate somebody once you see him. God's invisible. Now we have a problem. You can only emulate somebody if you can see how they do it, how they say it. So yes, we go to scripture and we look at the pages of the gospel and we see Jesus operate, but it's still difficult. You know why? It only becomes alive to you when the eyes of your spirit open up and you can actually begin to see him. And a lot of you don't know what I've just said because it makes no sense to you. So that's what we're talking about tonight. So yesterday and today, this morning, I talked on worship from a biblical perspective. And I've had a lot of teachings about it. And they say worship is something that you can put in a how-to manual. Worship works like this. Worship happens when you kneel down. Worship happens when you raise your hands. Worship happens when you dance. And all of that has an element of truth in, but it's not biblical. So what is biblical? What is worship? And simply put tonight, I'm wanting to say that there's a mystical dimension to the gospel that we must make a peace with. In other words, there are things that we're never quite going to understand. There are things that we never quite can articulate. But those things are still things that God holds us responsible for to know. And because we won't make a peace with a mystery, we don't really know God and we don't know his power. Because we operate in a naturalist dimension. Just a material dimension. What I can touch and taste and see and feel and hear. And God can operate in there, but not primarily. Because God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him. Spirit and in truth. You see, that's where the Lord goes funny on us. That's where he goes mystical. Truth is important, but truth only follows after. We must know him in the right order, in spirit and in truth. There's a mystical dimension. There's a mention that supersedes your minds, your intellect's capacity to grasp and to comprehend. And that's a problem. That's a challenge. But it's one that God has made provision for. And tonight we're going to talk about it. So the Lord gives us keys into these things. And he always takes us by the hand and steps us, takes us a step at a time from where we are to where he wants us to be. Okay. So the Apostle Paul talks a lot about what the church is. He says the church is like a marriage. It's like a man who's in love with a woman, and the woman is in love with a man, and the woman represents the church, and the man represents Jesus. But he says it's not that simple either. It's a mystery. I can't encapsulate. I can't articulate it and put it in a little formula, little box, and say that is it. Because it's that, but it's not quite that. There's something that you must grasp with your heart, with your spirit. In the natural, we've got something similar. I mean, when it comes to culture, we've had missionaries that go to countries, and you go to university or to college, Bible college or missions college, and for a whole many years, you study the culture of the Aztecs or wherever you're going to in Mexico or whatever. And you learn their language and you learn their culture, and then you arrive there and you want to make Christians out of them. And we've seen what's happened across the years. Missionary arrives there, knows the language, he studies the culture, and you come there 20 years later and nobody's a Christian. Except two people who have now thought wearing suits and that are great. And we listen to classical music and we appreciate ballet and that. Because for that missionary to understand that culture, it takes a lot more than just doing a little class at a university. Because there's a feeling, there's an aanvoeling van die kultuur. Wat mense kan aanleer nie. Not intellectually. But if you grow up there, you can catch it. Nobody's going to tell Johnny Clegg that he's not a Zulu. You know what I'm saying? Because he spent his formative years there and he does the dance, he does the singing, and we all know the rest is history. And when he comes to Paris, he draws more people than Michael Jackson used to. Because he's a sociological phenomenon, an anthropological phenomenon. People try to figure out, how does this work? You see, it's possible for us to catch a culture. But it's hard to explain how it's done, exactly where it's... Johnny doesn't have a degree in Zulu. A lot of Christians don't get this either. So we listen to a sermon, set of tapes, we read a book, we do foundations, we go to Bible school, and that's great. That's important. But there's still a dimension that a lot of us escape. And tonight we're going to be ministering to people. I'm going to take it slowly. I'm going to try and make it as simple as I can. And we're going to walk you through it. And I want you to respond as we go. Psalm 134. Can we go there? Reads as follows. Verse 1. There are four aspects of worship. I'm going to try and run my way through this as quickly as I can and keep it practical. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. A lot of scriptures that I can add to that comes from the Psalms, where the psalmist says the same thing over and over. That worship has a very important component that we've missed for a long time. And that's why what I'm sharing with you tonight is so important. That's why Paul asked me to share it with you. Worship only happens if it comes from the heart of a servant. So yesterday at the worship thing, I asked people now, what does it mean to be a servant? What fires up a servant? What makes a servant happen? And one person could tell me. All these interns didn't know. Pastors didn't know. You know something? For the most part, I didn't know. It's something that I've come to learn just over the last few years. And this morning, I illustrated it like this. There are a few places in this life where we see service happen, but mostly we don't recognize it when we see it. One of the few places it happens is at home with a mom that cooks for the family. And you know what happens? She makes the food. We do our business, check our cell phones, our watches, or we're watching TV, or we're talking to each other, and then we get up off the table and we go. Nobody has noticed that she sits there watching you eat. And she sits there not to eat the food, not to eat her own food. She sits there with the expectation of a reward, the reward of the servant. And nothing blesses your mother more than when you get that look in your eye and you look at the food, you look at her and you say, is there more? And you'll notice she gets up and she gets you more, and then she puts it down and she's hoping that you're going to do it again. Is there more? She will feed you till you fall over. Because you see, that's how the heart of a servant works. What brings her delight is if you register joy by what she does, by her contribution. She wants to make you happy. Did you know that is the reason why Jesus came to this world? He didn't like the fact that we were in darkness and depression. That's the reason why I went around healing us, not to be a Superman. Jesus didn't come as Superman to be a hero. Jesus came because he's the suffering servant. The reason he fed people was because they had a need, and he hated seeing them starving. So he says, who's got something? How can we fix this? I want to fix this. I'm going to fix this. You know why? Because I'm a servant. And you know, the sad thing is we as believers don't get it. We think in terms of miracles, praise God, hallelujah. And one day I'm going to be anointed, and I'm going to be able to feed the multitudes and do miracles. And the father goes like, duh, when are they going to get it? It's not about the magic. I'm not into magic, but I'm into serving because it's about my heart. So you know what happens? If we go back to the table, mom puts the food on the table. We scoff down the food. We get up, we walk away. And this morning, there was an eerie silence here. And I should have maybe sat in it a bit longer because there were a lot of dads here this morning who's never figured this in their lives before. So it was a big moment for them. But you know, if mom's made the food, guess what? The least you can do is to appreciate it, is to get blessed by it, and then to tell her so, and then to respond by clearing the table, at least. Can I have one amen? Ooh. Ladies, work with me. Work with me. We're going somewhere with this. We're talking about that mystery. The mystery is not out there. It's right here. We're dealing with it. It's at the table. It happens. You miss it every week. The heart of a servant. But the amazing thing is, watch another mom who comes to visit. Huh? She's out there, and the two ladies are there at the sink, and they're almost having a fight about who's going to do the dishes. No, you're not going to do my dishes. I tell you, sister, I'm going to do your dishes. If it's the last thing I do, I'm going to do your dishes. And the rest of mankind who knows nothing about life, we're not even watching this fight. It's a fight of the saints. Fighting like that, they're going to go to heaven, and we're still going to wait for Jesus to come when he's already come and he missed us. Because we're not on his page. And so dad sits there, scoffs the food up, and dad gets up and he walks away. Dad's never going to pick up the plates. Dad's never going to pack it away because dads don't do that. Dads don't register gratitude, you see. Because dads don't make the sums, because dads don't serve. And dad's proteges, they're bad. The guys who model themselves after dad, they just get up and they walk away. Because that's the masculine thing to do. And males don't serve. Worse still, little sister wants to be like little brother, so she's even worse. She just gets up and she walks away. And she visits auntie on the farm, and auntie on the farm can't believe that Janie is so uncivilized. Janie doesn't say thank you. Janie doesn't say hello. Janie doesn't say goodbye. Janie doesn't say, can I help? Can I do? Can I make? Can I? Whatever. Janie just takes. Now Janie comes to church and Janie wants to be a worshiper, and they say, Janie, you must lift your hands. And Janie raises her hands and Janie dances before God. And Janie thinks she's a worshiper, but she's not. She's just somebody who performs. Because the heart of a servant understands what God's need is from us. And how do we serve God? I'm talking about serving each other. How do we serve God? Can we have that scripture again? It tells us. And we're going to do it right now. We're going to practice. What does it instruct us to do? Help me, somebody. We have a preacher in the house. I warned her tonight that she was going to preach. She arrived here with that mother finger wagging, and I said, you're going to preach tonight. Just tell what God wants from us.
Bless the Lord, all you servants.
God wants us to bless him. But now I know you don't know what that means. Can the band come stand behind me? Can all the ushers, I warned them, they're going to come up? Jakob en Jan, kom gauw voor en te hartlip. Vannig. Allemaal jullie. Kom gauw. Kom staan hier achter mij. Nee. Jullie gaan niet spelen. Kom staan uit hier. You know, I had such a beautiful moment a while ago. I forgot my little man bag. I've got like a black bag, and I'm told that it's a man bag. So apparently I got it wrong a while ago. But I forgot my man bag, and I raced back here because I thought it was at home. And Matthew and I had a bit of a misunderstanding. I thought he'd taken it, and he thought I took it, so it was over here. So I arrived here when all the lights were off. And I'm taking one last lucky shot, and I'm driving around here. And coming out of the dark is Jan and Jakob. Where's the bag? Now they've already organized the bag to go home with Jakob. So, you know, I drove out here and I watched them, and they drove all the way around the other side just to check that everything's fine. And I had such a moment. Because, you know, Jan and Jakob are volunteers at the church. They don't get a salary. They don't need to do this. They don't need to be the last to go home, to put off the lights and to take responsibility for the kids. They don't need to do it. Why do they do it? The band don't need to come early in the morning to practice. Hours and hours of their time. There are a lot of you out there. I'm just using this by way of illustration. They don't need to do it. And you know what's wrong with this picture? It's an African problem. It's called a culture of entitlement, which means I have a right to be served. I have a right to expect things to happen. You know why? Because I have a bad attitude and I don't know it. And so I get upset and I get offended and I criticize the whole world and I'm a sourpuss everywhere I go. And it starts at the table with mother. And I don't understand what God wants from me, because we never connect. We never seem to connect. And all the time the Holy Spirit says, come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. That's where worship starts. So you know when you're at the table and you've put your fork down and you've put your knife down in the middle of the table, like our etiquette says, you do it together. When you've had enough, you show mom you've had enough by putting the knife and the fork down together like this on the table, on the plate, neatly. Then you say, Mom, this was amazing. Mom, I so enjoyed this. Mom, I so appreciate it. And by the way, I love you. I really love the fact that you just like so there for us. Thanks. When you've done that, do you know what you've just done? You've blessed her. Because that's the hope that drives her. That's the fuel that keeps her going. I want you to stand for just a moment. I want you to say, in your own words, where you are, I want you to extend your hands. It's an exercise for you. It's not going to change their lives because they're blessed already. But I want you to bless them. I want you to just say thank you. That right there, God says, is worship. That's the heart of worship. That's what we do with God. That's all He wants from us. We can't give Him any more. So, a lot of you enjoyed the moment, but some of you didn't get it. They wanted to, I'm looking forward for about two or three people to come up and take the microphone and just do this. Articulate it so that you can hear how it's done. Just before you do, can we have a man that knows to do this too? There's a servant. There comes another one. Okay. Let's have two guys. Now this isn't great. This isn't sentimental. We're talking about blessing. Come bless the Lord.
Ladies first. Thank you in the most deepest part of who we are. And thank you that you guys sacrifice your time, your energy. I know that getting up early in the morning for anyone is, especially on a Sunday, is not wonderful. But I just want to say, you know, guys, when I come to church, for me, worship is like a huge thing. And it's something that I like, can't wait to get here. And like when I get here early and I listen to you guys practice, it's just like, wow, thank you, God, for your saints. Thank you for your people. And just thank you for blessing them with a talent and then giving them a heart for you, Lord. So thanks, guys.
Yeah, I also just want to say thank you, worship team. You really bless us so much. And just like tonight, Robert, you just always come and you're so in such a humble way. You just serve, you open your heart, you testify. You really, you guys really come and lay your hearts down and it really blesses. And even just bringing the gifts that you have. I mean, I just sometimes in the worship, I just stop and listen. And it's such a, you know, just an encouragement when, I don't know how to explain it, but just even the music, it ministers to me and it even, you know, it just makes me want to worship the Lord more. So, yeah, we just want to say thank you so much. And thanks so much for the ushers. Also, just the simple humility, always there, always smiling, always greeting everyone that comes in. It doesn't go unnoticed. It's really special to us as a church. So thank you very much.
Ek wil net dankie sê dat as ek hier op Sondag kom is alles reg. Sommige net dankie sê vir die setup team alles. Ek kom Sondag hier en ek mens neem dit aan. Partykeer dit lyk maar so deur die week, maar ek weet op Saterdag lyk dit nie so nie. Ek wil net dankie sê dat julle altyd hier is, altyd betyds is, maar ek wil net die meeste dankie sê dat julle doen dit nie om recognition te kry nie, julle doen dit omdat julle dit geniet. En as julle dit doen, dan kan mens sien julle geniet dit. So mens kan sien julle doen dit uit julle hart uit. So dankie dat julle dit net doen omdat julle dit wil doen. Nie omdat julle geforseer voel of iemand julle gesê het julle moet nou doen nie, want julle doen dit omdat julle wil doen. So dankie daarvoor dat julle dit vir ons doen.
Ja, en ek wil ook net sê regtig dankie dat julle soos opstaan vroeg in die oggend en hier toe kom as jy van ons lekker laat slaap wat ons net op 'n Sondag kan doen. Of dankie dat julle hierna toe kom en simple jobs doen wat mense nie eers weet gedoen moet word nie. En baie keer kry julle kritiek van die kerk af wat nie eers soort van weet van al die goed wat julle doen nie. En dankie dat julle alles hanteer en net aangaan om te dien. En Waar ek ken baie van julle en ek weet dat julle het belangrike goed om te doen en nog steeds is julle hierso. En thanks daarvoor. Julle ouens is julle servant hearts. Ons honor dit net en dankie dat julle ons vir ons ook so voorbeeld stel.
Thank you guys. If you just don't sit, stay with me. I'm standing. You can stand too. Stay with me. What happened right now was unnatural and therefore unusual. So it's the first step out of the natural into the eternal. That's where it starts. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night. The reference there are to people who did 24/7 worship in the temple in shifts. I don't know if it was 4-hour shifts, 8-hour shifts, 6. We don't know how long the shifts were. But at that time when David reigned, there was constant worship. Teams would take over from each other and just worship the Lord. Whether it were people or not, that was not the point. God is wanting to restore the tabernacle of David because there's something there in the hearts of people. I'm going to ask you to do something else scary right now. I want each one of you to go to somebody in this room whom you don't know. Everybody, if you're a visitor, help me here. I'm doing this for you. There's something rotten about being South African. I'm patriotic. I love the country. But there's so much in this country that needs to be redeemed. I remember, and I told this story many times, and it's just one of those moments that sticks in my mind. I remember riding down Plain Street with my bicycle, and in front of the town hall, a Mazda was riding, and the window rolled down, and a massive plastic bag got thrown into the middle of the street on the white line. I remember, you know, it's sort of downhill when you come from the top. I remember bending down, picking up the packet, and chasing after the car all the way up Bird Street. So hoping to catch the car through, just to let the guys know that they lost something. You know, they went on, but you know, I don't get it. When I reached the car, I was wanting to ask them if they really do this in their own homes. Do you take a lot of rubbish and throw it in the middle of the floor and just live like that? I mean, man, imagine what your house will look like after a year. When nobody cleans up, when nobody picks up. And it's fine for the world out there. The only problem is that that spirit is in the church. The unclean spirit. The spirit of the hoofed animals. I'm going deep now. I'm going Old Testament. But there's a whole lot of stuff that God says in the Old Testament he doesn't want in the temple, doesn't want in the house. It's forbidden. But an endemic, inherent, uncaring selfishness that says that we don't have a clue what life is all about. The joy of life lies in the discovery that we're about to make tonight. A lot of you are going to do it for the first time. It's better to give than to receive. Because the greatest reward we have in this life is to know that we bring joy to somebody else. That's my highest calling. That's worship. Come bless the Lord. So a lot of us aren't tonight going to get it right to bless the Lord because you don't have a reference for it. So we will do mechanical worship. Like the dance and the singing and all that stuff. But for the most part, it's not worship. It's just empty nonsense. Because it doesn't come from a heart that really understands God's need. Why does he create worship? He says so. I want you to bless me. Scripture says, stand in the house of the Lord and bless the Lord. So we're taking steps there. So I want you to go now to somebody, just for a minute or two, ask him, what is your name? And how can I pray for you? What is a need in your life? And if they say, I need finances, then all I want you to do is say, God, in the name of Jesus, I release finances. If they say, for my health, so keep it simple. Say, God, I pray that you'd bless them with perfect health. If they say my marriage, just say, God, restore this marriage. Just like that. Just a one, two sentence thing. The whole idea is you allow the Holy Spirit to spark a flow of grace in your life tonight. Because when you come to Jesus, and even if you haven't come to Jesus tonight, it's a good place to start because he's going to give you the grace. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus and be void of the spirit of the servant. It's impossible. And a good test, a litmus test, as to whether you're saved or not, lies in this measure. Do you really get a kick out of it? Would it make you get up at 6 a.m. and arrive here when there's nobody here and leave after everybody's gone, with nobody coming around to ever say thank you, watch or check up on you or whatever? You just do it because you do it. Because you've got a desire in your heart to please God. A lot of you, if you respond to what I'm about to do tonight, I'm telling you this by the Spirit, you're going to get over your porn habit, your lying habit, your credit card habit. A lot of things are going to start falling into place. Because the reason why those sins have a hold on your life is because you don't have the heart of a servant. You've got the heart of a leech. The gimme, 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 gimme. Go and do this now, and God is going to begin to deliver you of the prison of selfishness that you're in. Move. Okay? To help us here, once you're done, just sit down quietly and look at me. When you've blessed somebody, just sit down quietly and look at me. Okay, we're keeping it practical tonight, okay? So for those of you sitting down, I've got another exercise for you. There's a chair up here. Look at the chair. And I want you to picture God the Father sitting on this chair and looking at you, staring you in the eye. And you're going to do to him what we did to these people. You, yourself. You're going to talk to him in the chair. Because we're giving you a reference tonight as to what it means to bless the Lord. You're going to do it from your heart and you're going to mean it. And obviously he's not in the chair because he's everywhere. But he's here. So he's in the chair. And for you, he's in the chair. So I want you to search your heart and then talk to him in the chair. Bless him. Like you heard this wonderful group of people do, responding to people who are reaching out to us to bless us and to serve us. It's responding to blessing. You see, God is a blessor. And we live in a culture, we live in a world, we live in a society where ingratitude and insensitivity is cool. We get up and we live on. And just in a moment, I'm going to explain to you why that's bad and why that helps you, why that doesn't help you to connect with God. Just do that very quickly. Picture God in the chair and bless him. Right. So now we're paralyzed again and we sit there and we don't quite know what to do. There are some people that know how to do this. Some people are just going to do it in a representative way. Just stand up from where you are and bless the Lord. Those of you know to do it. Just one at a time.
Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Lord, I just want to thank you, Father, that even when I doubt your faithfulness, every single day, Lord God, you are the same and you remain faithful, Lord, even when I forget, Lord, and I've never known lack, Lord. Not one day in my life have you forgotten me, forsaken me, or, you know, Lord God, every day you remain faithful. And I just want to thank you, Lord God, that despite my inability sometimes to understand the scope of that faithfulness, Lord, you have not changed and you remain faithful. And I just want to thank you, Lord, for that.
It's beautiful. Thank you, guys. That's blessing the Lord. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. I want to encourage you to move in that way. The first element of worship is service. It's the heart of the servant. And as soon as you understand that, then ministry happens. What happened here when Angel came forward? She ministered to the Lord. You can never be a minister until you learn to minister to the Father. Because a servant is the only one who understands ministry. Ministry is not preaching, it's not teaching, it's not singing, it's not dancing, it's not performing. It's learning how to open your heart in gratitude to the Father. An acknowledgement of His goodness and His faithfulness and His beauty and His awesomeness. And being released to articulate that from the heart. From your heart, not somebody else's words, your own words, from your own heart, with your own emotions. And that's when we begin to experience Him. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night ministering before God. This, what you see happening here, is ministry. Anything else that is authentic, that'll touch the world and change the world, flows from that place. Of the heart of a worshiper. The second element, I'm going to go quickly now. I wish we could just spend the night and go practical. I spent some time this afternoon just asking God, Lord, how can we make this real tonight? Because, you know, there's so many things. And like I was saying in the beginning, we preach a lot of stuff. And we don't quite know what it means. The second element is sacrifice. Let's just read that scripture in Peter that talks about this. Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Worship is about sacrifice. And sacrifice in biblical terms always involves fire. But before that, Peter says, there's a willingness to have yourself shaped. God wants to make you into a stone, a living stone, but you've got to agree to have it happen. And the picture I have in my head is when you take your car to the scrapyard, there's a big crusher, crushes your car, and when it's through with it, it's a little block like this. The big car moves in on its wheels, and once it's been crushed, it's this little block of metal. That's God's picture of a living stone. You willingly come to God and say, crush me and make me and mold me to be a block, to be a brick in your wall. That's a sacrifice. A living stone is a living sacrifice. And a sacrifice, in biblical terms, always involves fire. And fire is symbolic of the biblical doctrine of suffering. On the one hand. On the other hand, fire is just a biblical picture of life in a fallen world. Psalm 23 goes like this. I'm not going to spend much time on it. But Jesus says, if you let me shepherd you, can we have the psalm on? If you let me shepherd you, I'll bring you to a place where you have no lack in your life. Totally no lack. The Lord is my shepherd. Can we have that? Psalm 23, please. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It means that because Jesus, if you ask Jesus to shepherd you, He wants to bring you to a place where there's no lack. Say no lack. No lack in your life. No lack means no lack in any area of your life. No lack. That's what He wants. But the condition is that He shepherds you. And when He shepherds you, then He's going to make you He's going to make you lie down. He's going to make you a living stone. He's going to make you a sacrifice. But you must give him permission to do that. And he's going to make you lie down in green pastures. Because if he doesn't make you lie down, you'll never realize that you're in green pastures. Most Christians don't know when they're in green pastures. So many people sitting in fantastic marriages, and they don't know they're married to somebody fantastic. Talk to a man in London. Somebody came by and says, "You've got a wonderful daughter." He says, "No, my daughter's very ordinary. She's actually plain and a boring person." And I looked at him, and I mean, he still needs to come to the Lord. But when he comes to the Lord, he's going to have to face Psalm 23. And Jesus will walk up to him and say, "I need to shepherd you, and I'm going to make you lie down in green pastures. I'm going to stick your nose in it. So you can smell it, taste it." Because obviously, because if you're not a servant, you're blind. And I must tell you, he's got the most gorgeous kid. She's an amazing girl. I haven't come across somebody like that in a long time. He hasn't seen it. Some of us are married. We're not aware of who's lying in bed with us. The most incredible people. Only problem is we don't know it. Because we're waiting them to serve us and to give us and to do this and to be a better wife and a better mother and better sex and whatever. And Jesus says, "Just stop. I'm going to make you lie down in green pastures so I can restore your soul. You're so messed up, you can't recognize a pasture even when you're starving. So you're always wanting God to feed you and to lead you." And he says, "Okay, I'm going to do that, but my way." Because you're clueless. You're a sheep. "I'm going to restore your soul. Then I'm going to lead you beside the quiet waters. I'm going to teach you the power of peace. Just of resting, of being. Not running around. I'm going to teach you the glory of that place that Angel demonstrated tonight. Where you can lie in my presence and just say, 'You're awesome. You're awesome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.' Mind switched off, spirit alive, experiencing God." People who can sit there in that place, when they get up from that fire, they can raise the dead. Because the fire also represents what happens at the cross. You die, and when you raise, you're raised with resurrection power. Only happens by the way of the cross. Only happens through sacrifice. Let's go to Acts. I'll quickly show you a picture of what this means. So when you learn to serve the Lord, you learn to bless him. And Jesus says, "I'm going to lead you beside the quiet waters. Now I'm going to guide you in paths of righteousness." Then he tells us what the path of righteousness is. He says it's hell. "I'm going to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to take you through sheer hell so you can get to know me. And so you can become a worshiper. You only become a worshiper when you can worship in hell." People think if they win the lotto, it's going to make them worshipers. It's just going to make them worse. But I tell you, if you're like Paul and Silas, you're in jail, you're tied to some chaps next to you who smell, and the whole place thinks there are rats running all over your face and urinating on you and defecating on you. It's a terrible place. And right there, something kicks in from Paul's heart. He decides, "I've got such an overwhelming desire to bless the Lord." So he blesses the Lord, and then he experiences fire. Fire representing the power of God. The power of God comes and shakes the entire building till every bit of steel rattles and shakes off his ankles and his arms, and the doors swing open. Huh? And an angel steps in, takes them by the hand, takes them out, and says, "You're free." There's so many Christians who've never learned a very simple secret that every worshiper knows. When you go through hell, don't stop. Unless Jesus stops, and he never stops in hell. He leads, he walks. There's so many Christians who got bogged down in hell, and when you talk to them, they're offended, they cross with God, because they never became servants, so they don't have a relationship with God, they've never experienced God. Because they've never discovered the joy of blessing and serving the Lord or anybody else. They go to a restaurant and they sit there making sums all night as to how little you're going to tip the guy. Maybe you can't tip the guy. Maybe you're going to get away without tipping the guy because you've got a wrong heart. So we come to church and scripture and people start talking about tithing. Ooh, that church just wants money. No, that church doesn't want money. God wants to bless you. So God says to Abram, you and I have known each other for a long time. I want an Isaac. Bring me an Isaac. Bring me your son. You know what Abram says to Isaac when Isaac says, God, Father, what's happening? Father says, we're going to worship God. That's how Jesus shepherds you. Elisha comes to the widow one day. She's about to die with the sons. The famine's so bad, she's just got a little oil and a bit of wheat left. And she says, listen, man of God, thanks for coming by here, but this is a bad time for you to visit because I've just got a bit of flour and oil and I'm going to make a donut for my sons and I, and then we're going to lie down and die. You know what the prophet says to her? You don't feed your sons tonight. You don't feed yourself tonight. You feed me. Take that oil. Take that flour. Make me a donut. Do it. She makes him a donut without coconut on. Because it's a famine. No golden syrup. No coconut. But while she's busy preparing it for him, crying as she's going, she's discovering an amazing thing. This oil just keeps running. The bottle's empty. Tips it up, nothing in. When she tips it down, the oil flows. She's just tapped into the fire power of God, the supernatural of God. That's all God wanted. With Abram, the same thing. There's so many Christians who have stopped short of experiencing the miraculous flow of the power of God in their lives. Because only a servant's heart who's learned to worship can trust God. When he leads you to your green pastures where there's no lack. And so when Jesus says, I'm going to take you through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to teach you to love bringing me a sacrifice and an offering. And when I ask for it, you're not going to have 10 stories and 20 excuses. You would jump to do it because you trust me. You know where I'm going to with this. Number 3. The servant, the sacrifice, the song. Zephaniah 3:17. We're jumping a bit. Lord your God wants to rejoice over you with joy. He wants you to forget all your sins, move away from a sin consciousness. And then he wants to dance circles around you. That's what exalt means in this scripture. He wants to dance wide circles. Jesus did it once when the 70 came back. He sang over them. He went completely crazy. And the song in worship is this song that your heart begins to hear. That's what Paul heard in the prison. That's why he could act unnaturally, extraordinarily. He could worship, not because it's the right thing to do it or because it's going to get you breakthrough, but because his heart is bursting with the song of the Lord. And every time the devil comes against your finances, against your marriage as a believer, against you with torment and affliction, he's got one thing in mind. He wants to steal the song of the Lord that the Holy Spirit births in you. So let's go to the previous scripture in Ephesians just before this. And at the end of this message, I'm going to pray for people who have not received the song of the Lord. There are many believers who have never received the song of the Lord, and tonight you're going to get it. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The fire I've talked about is called the baptism of fire. But before that, there's a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit brings the following. Speak to one another, bless one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you see that? Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart of a worshiper. But at the core of that heart lies the song of the Lord. Where your heart hears the Father singing over you, saying, I love you so much. You're so amazing. You've got such an incredible future. I'm so excited over you. I'm so excited for the plans that I made for you. And I so want you to begin to see it. And I so want you to begin to engage it. Because it's gorgeous. It's awesome. It's much bigger than I can tell you about now. But I want you to hear the song. So a lot of believers don't understand what they're being filled with the Holy Spirit is all about. But that's it. It's the most precious thing that God's going to give you this side of eternity. When you're going through your hell and the fire, that valley of the shadow of death is just a metaphor for life as we know it. And every Christian has to go through life. Did you know that? When you get saved, you don't get saved out of life. The born-again experience is not a suicide mission. We're not people who blow ourselves up in the streets because we're hoping for heaven that way. We don't do that. No, we get back into life. We actually stay alive. Even though life is scary sometimes and you want to run away, and you want to commit suicide, you want to take the easy way out? No, we don't do that. Because that's where God operates. Psalm 32 verse 7. Because God wants you to discover the power of the song of the Lord. It's coming. Hey, that thing's not tracking right. Amazing. Sony's slow. Psalm 32 verse 7. It is there. Thank you. It's coming. But it says, the Lord surrounds me. You're my hiding place. You'll protect me from trouble. How? By surrounding me with songs of deliverance. But that's not the song that the Lord sings. That's the song that I sing. That's the song that the Apostle Paul sings when he's in prison. It's about God's power and God's faithfulness when you're going through your hell. That song comes from the inside of your heart, and that is what makes you an overcomer. That's what makes you powerful, and the devil wants to steal that. When your parents are starting to talk divorce, when the doctor says, well, you've got a month to live because cancer is going to take you out, and you have the song of the Lord in your heart, it'll bring you the deliverance you need. You see, so worship isn't something that happens in a church service and makes us look good. It's not something that we paint up fingernails for to come perform in church with. No. It's what makes the difference when life happens. But a lot of people never get there because they won't make the sacrifice. Because they don't enjoy sacrifice. So some people come to me saying, well, you know, they said marriage was great, but it's actually overrated, you know. It's not that wonderful. And when people say that, I know what I need to tell them. You don't give them sympathy. You grab them by the ear. You pull them down. And you say, grow up. Oh. Grow up. Because that's what the fire helps you. If you've not had a baptism of fire, God has to bring the baptism of fire into your life to help you to grow up spiritually, emotionally. A lot of us are just infantile. Then just when we're battling with the fact that marriage is only going to happen when I'm willing to be sacrificial. When I'm willing to shut my mouth when my partner is trying to tell me something from his heart to her heart. When I'm not the prisoner of my own selfishness. Where I must have the last word and I must speak the loudest. Where I can understand that my partner is now red in the face and really angry because she's really needing to tell me something important. But I don't care enough to hear. So I'm not even going to listen. So I'm going to walk out the room. And I miss life. And Jesus says to me, if you want to follow me, make me your shepherd, and I'll make you lie down. I'll teach you to lie down and shut up sometime and say nothing. And the only time you speak is when you ask your partner, have you said everything that is on your heart? Because I really want to hear all that is on your heart. When you can do that, you're going to have a great marriage because you've learned the power of the altar, of the sacrifice, where the fire, the holy fire of God burns. But you know, we're these religious people who do our little steps and our little war dances and stuff, but we can't do life because we've never followed the shepherd into life, into the hustle and bustle of raw life. And God calls it worship. We love the sacrifice. We bring the sacrifice. And once we've brought the sacrifice, he rewards you with the song. And once you've listened to all the stuff that is in your partner's heart, in your child's heart, in your mother's heart, in your friend's heart, who's been trying to tell you what an oaf and what a pig you are for so long because somebody needs to tell it to you. But you're not wanting to hear. And they're wanting to share it with you because they so want the real you, the servant you, in you to stand up. But all you want to do is defend that immature, that infant, that selfish person that God wants you to put on the altar. God wants you to die. But you'll take out all your cannons to defend that ugly person. And your mother and your wife and your friend sees that beautiful person that Christ created that needs to stand up and resurrect. And it's the shepherd wanting to shepherd you, but you won't get shepherded. So you never come to the place and you can't relate to people. Have the song of the Lord in your heart. We had a pastor in this church. I had to fire him many years ago. Sat down with him and his wife. Said, listen, what is happening here? What is this with you only working on a Monday and half day on a Tuesday? And you only start work at 10 o'clock in the morning. And the rest of the time you must spend with each other to bond and then with the Lord. I said, what planet do you come? But before that, he wants to tell Lucille and I that our marriage is in danger and our family life because we work too hard. I said to him, my dear young man, are you wanting to minister to people who get up? My neighbor gets up at 4:30 in the morning to leave at 5:30 because he works in Cape Town. Then he arrives home at 7:30 at night. I want that guy in church. And on Saturdays, he does another job just to make ends meet. But you want to sleep your little hiney off till 10 o'clock in the morning. Lie around like a lazy bum and pretend to be religious and spiritual. And then you want to preach to that man on a Sunday morning. You have no integrity. Then his wife chirps me and she says, you know, if one more lady in church comes to me and says, bless you, I'm going to cotch. I says, well, you can do that out in the garden, out of my life. Leave, please. And you know, when I hear things like this, I know that I'm dealing with people that are 6 and 7 years old in the natural and the spiritual, and they're going to stay there. They have no clue of life. They're never going to appreciate life. They're never going to enjoy life. They're too selfish. God can take them through 1,000,000 acres of green pastures and they'll be oblivious to it. They'll be unaware because they're dumb, blind sheep. There are many people like that. But the scary thing is they want to preach to people like you and me. Who wants to work every day. Who wants to minister to the people of God. Because that is our reward. The fact that God chooses me to use me to make a difference in somebody's life. Not to look important or feel important, but to feel used by God. Knowing that it starts when I'm here on my knees and he's in the chair. I just come low before him and say, God, you're amazing. You're awesome. You're beautiful. And God, this is my highest privilege, my highest calling, blessing you. And God, can I sing you my song? I have a guitar that's on a stand in the bathroom and I close the lid and I spend time with the Lord there. I have concerts for God. I've never said that to anybody. My wife kids about that. But that's my thing with the Lord. And I picture him sitting on a chair. That's my ministry to him. And we've got this understanding. I don't need to do long prayers and stuff like that. I just give him a song.
love the Lord produces. But I'm going to trust the Lord for now as we stand. Finally, it produces a sound. Let's just go through all the sound scriptures. It's beautiful. Let's start with Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah says, listen, guys, we're in danger. Every guy has his sword, has his trowel in his hand. You build, but you're also vigilant with the sword. But I've got a guy with a trumpet next to me, and whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, you come to me and help us because this is where the danger is. So the sound that we hear is when God begins to respond to our song. Then there's a sound of heaven that comes toward us, and it sounds different at different times. But you can hear it. And there's so many believers that are deaf, so they can't become worshippers because they've never heard God sing over them. You can't respond to God. So when there's prophetic leading, when the Holy Spirit says we're doing grace, you go, what's grace? What? And then the Lord says missions, and you go, missions, what? And the Lord says, now it's a time to give stewardship. The Lord says, I want you to bless. I want to bless you financially. I want to prosper you. I want to take the church into a season of just overcoming financially so that we can give and bless. And you go, what's this money thing? And so the Holy Spirit moves, and you always find a lot of believers who criticize, and they're never with the program. They're never with God. They sit around, criticize leadership, have 200 opinions that they'll die for, takes them nowhere, produces nothing in their lives, but they'll write me long emails and have appointments with me to sort me out every day, and it really takes a lot of meekness to sit and listen to some people. Do you know that? The toughest part of ministry. And I love listening to people. I'm always open to what God is saying, and anybody has the right to speak into my life. That's just policy with us. A lot of the big changes we've made in church has come from people who've just been believers for 6 weeks or 2 weeks. Who says, thus there's the Lord. Because I know the sound. When the sound comes, I just respond to it. Like the people in the upper room in Acts. Oh my goodness. Suddenly there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. Verse 6, when they heard the sound, the crowds came together. Let's move on. Pastor Nehemiah, can we go to the next scriptures? We must wrap up now. Can we focus? Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. See, there's a hearing that starts to happen. Can we go on? Revelation talks about the sound of heaven. And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of a million harpists playing. It's like having 200 guitars playing at the same time, harps, trumpeters. Can we go on? His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. Stand. Last year when we had a worship seminar, the Lord surprised us, and I couldn't figure it out, and I've finally begun to figure out what God is saying, and from here this message, and the Lord told us to be quiet, and not to move, not to say a word, and then suddenly there were these sounds, the sounds of heaven. It wasn't singing, it wasn't humming, it was just sounds. I don't know if it came from the bodies or came to the bodies, it was just hanging in the air, the most perfect, very intricate harmonies. And then the rhythms that went with that. And it just moved, ebbed and swayed ever so gently. So sometimes it sounds like the angels are singing. God did it twice with us as a sign. Because God is wanting us to know something about where he's moving. And so he's saying, I want you to become attuned to the sounds of heaven. Because I'm not happy with what's happening in the church. I'm not happy with the sing song. I'm not happy with the just entertainment. I'm not happy with the just music. I'm not happy with the just human contribution. I'm not happy with that, because that's not what I created you for. That's not why I built the church, because the church is meant to be a spiritual house made of spiritual stones, not 200 people with their own opinions, but people say, God, crush me, squeeze me, fit me where I belong, and I'll stay there willingly. Oh my goodness. Guys come to me with words and say, God is saying this must happen in the town and the churches must unite and this and that. And all these wonderful, but I always test them to see if they're servants of the Lord. So I ask them the same question. And I've been around for many years and I keep getting the wrong answers. You know what the question is? I say, my dear fellow, my dear girl, you're so passionate, you so love Jesus, but tell me something. Where are you going to be 5 years from now? Tell me about your 5-year plan, or your 10-year plan, or your 15-year plan. Then it happens. They're excited to tell me what God says for me, but they're more excited when they start telling me about the plans that they have for their lives. Then comes the big letdown. Then they hate me. Then they're offended with me and they're offended with God, because that's exactly what I want. I want them to see the rottenness of their own hearts. I say to them, young man, young woman, I don't have a 5-year plan. I don't have a 10-year plan. I don't have a 15-year plan. Because I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. And I've been submitted to the one who bought me by his blood. He owns me. So the only thing I know in my life is to be true to the last instruction he's given me. And if it is to stay in Stellenbosch till I die and rot here, I'll stay here because I'm just a stone. I'd like to do 200 things. I'd like to do a whole lot of things. I'd like to have a better church, a bigger church, and I can tell you stories about wonderful churches I could have pastored 10 times bigger than that with serious budgets. I can tell you about the nights of wrestling with God saying, but God, I can really do so much more with the church that's bigger and that's willing and that's growing. God, why this town won't respond to the gospel? It's full of offended people who are so proud and arrogant and stubborn and headstrong. But you know, that's none of my business. All he wants from me is to be a living stone, to be part of his spiritual house, and he decides where he wants me. So when somebody comes and brings me a word from the Lord, but they hop from church to church and town to town, and they find jobs in little ads that says, we need a pastor, we need a psalmist, and they apply for those jobs, I don't know. I don't know about that. I don't know about professional Christianity. I just know a Christianity that happens at the foot of the cross, where Jesus dies and I die. And when I'm willing to do that, then there's resurrection power. Then I get my war stories. Then I know the reality of God in my life, that when I pray, He responds. And when I bless Him, when I reach out to Him, He touches me. And when I can't anymore, want to burn out and give up, He holds me and He carries me. And I look back and I don't know how I've got here. I don't know how I made it, how I stayed. I'll never forget the afternoon in Victoria Street. I'm talking to Amtinus, who's doing it at the Studentekerk many years ago. And we're talking a whole lot of nothing. We're talking about golf. I say, Amtinus, do you play golf? He says, no, I prefer to swear at home. And I laugh and he laughs and we have this meaningless banter going on and we greet each other. And I walk away mortified, just shocked out of my life, because a thought has struck me. Because Amtinus was then just months away from retirement. I thought, God, that was like 15 years ago. God, am I going to be in Stellenbosch when I'm old like him? Still here doing the same thing, the same way? God, I thought you had plans for me like the stars of the sky, like Abraham and that. And God said to me, I do. You don't worry about where and what and how. You just stay where I've called you to be until I give you further instructions. I've had to wrestle with that one until I said, God, if you want me to stay here till I die, I'll stay here. That's fine with me. But God, if you want me to move to India, Calcutta, I'll do that. Even worse, God, if you want me to go to Australia, I'll do that. It's just what you want, because I'm a living stone. Because I'm a worshiper. That's what worshipers do. I don't belong to me. I don't have control over me because I've got a shepherd who says that he's going to bring me to that place where he's prepared a table in the presence of my enemies, where all those naysayers are wrong and I'm right. And he does it time and time again because he's faithful. Oh my goodness, tonight I want people who's lost this song, the song of the Lord in their hearts. Because you see, the song precedes the sound. The ability to hear heaven. The ability to recognize. You see, when heaven descends, it's about to descend on the church. A lot of Christians are going to miss it. Because you won't know it when it comes, because you don't have the song of the Lord. You don't have a resonance. You don't have something that resonates in your heart with the song that happens in the throne room. But I tell you, a lot of people out there who are far from Jesus, they hear the sound like an axe. They gather. They come. A lot of religious people are about to miss the sound of heaven. And if that is you tonight, I want you to come forward and ask God to baptize you in the Spirit. Knowing that if you say yes to that, you're saying, Jesus, shepherd me by the Spirit of God. And I know that once you've baptized me, you're going to take me through the fire. You're going to take me through multiple baptisms of fire. But I say, that's fine. That's okay. I'm excited about that because I know why you want to do that. You want to deliver my heart from fear, from everything that stands between you and me, everything that makes it impossible for me to see you or hear you or know you or experience you. I want you to take it out of my heart because I want the heart of a servant. I'm wanting the fear of man out of me. The addiction to the approval of other people. And so we run to churches that are seeker sensitive, whose main aim in life is not to offend anybody with the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ. And I say that with all the respect in my heart. We're so afraid of persecution. We're so afraid that somebody may tell us that you're out of your mind or you're a fundamentalist. We're so afraid. We're afraid of people. We're afraid of death. We're afraid of the devil. We're afraid. I tell you, in the name of Jesus, time to stop that. But you can't. Jesus can. Come forward. We're going to pray with you as we worship. The Holy Spirit's going to fill you and it's going to take the fear of sacrifice out of you. And tonight, if the Lord has convicted you through this exercise that you're not a servant, come forward. Say, God, tonight, I want you to do surgery on me. I want you to have permission to make me lie down. Come and do surgery on me. But like now, Lord. Tonight, Lord. Because when you move, I move. Where you go, I go. Your people are my people. God, I want to understand this marriage thing. I want to know it. Oh my goodness. I'm 52 or 53. Somewhere like that. And I tell you, the fact that I'm standing here screaming at you tonight, it blesses me. When I was 16, Mr. Khan or somebody from Pakistan was my teacher. And he says, if you continue with this for 3 years, I'm going to eat up my hat. God's going to help me to meet him one day with a whole box full of hats. He's got a lot of eating to do because I'm worse now than I was when I was 16. Because then I was just spirit-filled. I haven't gone through the fire. I haven't been through disappointments. I haven't been to places where I had to choose to get offended with God. Just angry with God. Because he doesn't seem to understand my aspirations and my ambitions. When I had to choose to stay in the fire till he burns all that craziness out of my head. Till I can see that his plans are better than mine. When he says you're going to lack nothing, I'm lying in bed in the middle of the night at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm listening to Lucille snore so sweetly. She's got like a soft, like a cat purry snore. And I'm lying there and just blessing the Lord. I think about my boys. One is at this trance thing where they're spending the whole night in the tent, reaching out to people there. And Matthew's asleep in his bed. I'm going, God, you're my shepherd. You're awesome. I couldn't work this out. I couldn't engineer this. Then we come back from London and I see Pucky. Pakistan and Sri Lanka and Sierra Leone and Ghana and Nigeria and China and Korea. They're all there in church. And we're just like family. And then there are those toffs from Oxford and from Cambridge. And those upper class British people, they're there too. But we're all like family. And I come back charged up like now. Because God's faithful. God's faithful. The cross makes access to God universal. Doesn't matter if you're male or female, fat, thin, tall, black, yellow, it doesn't matter. But there's only one way. It's through the cross. Through the cross. Where you die to everything that's natural and fallen. And you discover the joy of standing before the Lord and blessing Him. Saying, God, I'm going through hell right now. God, I'm so confused right now. God, I don't know. Rolf, come here, come here, come here. Let me just show you a hero in the faith. Man, at a life-changing moment. This guy's wife at 8 months, right? She's just lost a baby. She's just given birth to a dead baby. So he's next to a bed. She's lying in the bed. I'm sitting on the floor next to the wall. So a guy comes walking in. He says to Rolf and Sonia, listen, I've got a word from the Lord for you. The Lord says you must worship me now. And I'm going there. I'm wanting to jam the guy in his crotch. You know what I'm saying? I'm so angry. I'm thinking, how can you be so incredibly insensitive? And while I'm going through this wrestle in my head, Sonia gets out of the bed. I mean, this is just moments after all this. She slips out of bed onto her knees. Rolf joins her. And there they go. They're worshiping the Lord. They're blessing the Lord. And I'm sitting there. I can't do this thing. I can't figure it out. Because what happened there was supernatural. It's not natural. It's not normal. And they're not insane. That was a lot of years ago. But that's when you know God's alive. Thanks, Rolf. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about a guy called Terry Law. I'm going to pray for you now. I just want to tell you the story. Terry Law, I was 8 years old when he's an American guy with a big afro, curly afro, older man. And I was preaching a sermon about David and Goliath. Give me a man that we may fight together. I stood there shaking. I went home that night, couldn't sleep, weeping all night. My mom picked up on it and she just started blessing me, prophesying over me, saying that's the call of God in your life. Just say yes to God to whatever it is. And I did that. And here I am still today. But so, a couple of years later, Terry got married very late. And him and his wife had a little kid. And so Terry's on his way in a Boeing to London. And just before getting to Heathrow, telephone call comes through on the plane. His wife and his daughter in America in a car crash. Both of them dead. It was a fatal accident. Terry turns around, goes back home, and he's just devastated. He's in a room, he's on his bed, numb. Old Roberts and his wife Betty comes walking into the room, to the dark little room, what the story Terry tells. Old Roberts and Betty says to him, listen, the Lord sent us here with the word for you. The Lord says, it's time to worship me now. Terry says he's dead. He's so dead, he can't feel angry or even puzzled or confused. He's just numb. So he rolls off the bed, kneels, and mechanically just begins to bless the Lord, like he's done so many times. He says, for an hour he continues. And after an hour, God literally pitches in the room. The power of God is so heavy that it flings him from his knees like a rag to against the wall on the other side where he lies on his back, trembling before God. But the room is just full of the glory of God. And then God speaks to him audibly. The presence of God is so powerful, he hears God audibly. God says to him, Terry, I have a calling for you, I have a job for you. Now, this is many years ago, long before the Iron Curtain fell. There used to be a Cold War, the communist world against the Western world, and you couldn't go to Russia or behind the Iron Curtain. And the Lord says to him, I want you to go behind the Iron Curtain with your band. You're going to get a call very soon. And when you get there, I want you guys to you're going to have a calling like a rock and roll band. I don't want you to preach to anybody. I don't want you to lay hands on anybody. I don't even want you to sing in English. Tell the band that to just sing in the spirit. It happened just like that. They got mixed up for some rock band in America, and the Living Sound went into Poland, where a spirit-filled bishop, who later became Pope in Rome, and got executed shortly after getting there because he was wanting to change the Catholic Church, bring them to Jesus. But in any case, so that they went in there. The Pope gathered hundreds of thousands of people in the fields everywhere in communist Poland. And the band would stand and they would just sing in the spirit. And God would heal and save and deliver hundreds of thousands of people. The KGB guys would come out and kneel out, get delivered of demons, set free. And they were just singing in the spirit. They did it all the way to Moscow, where God gave them liberty to do a dramatic representation of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Terry got to preach to the entire Soviet world on Easter Sunday about the power of the cross, and made an altar call on national television, all without the KGB realizing what's happening. God blinded the eyes of the entire communist regime. You see, but it's in that place of fire where we know the power of God. And the Holy Spirit just reminded me of that in that room. So people, as you're coming forward tonight, I'm going to pray for you now. The Holy Spirit's going to fill you. Never stand before God and say that I and us in this church are selling you a cheap gospel or another gospel. This is the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who said, I came to die, so come and die, so that you can live with me in resurrection power. So when the enemy comes at you like a flood, when the demons come at you, you don't pray in tongues, you don't bind, you don't loose, you smile at him and you sing the song of the Lord, or you sing the song of the bride, you sing the song of the bridegroom. We're going to see demons flee as we worship God in spirit and in truth. We're going to have Satanists coming to church and getting delivered with foam coming out of their mouths, demons manifesting without us laying our hands on them. But God is saying, I want to shift in the spirit. I want to shift away from sing, song, praise. I want worship. I want your hearts. I want to make your hearts the hearts of worshipers. Are you hearing the sound tonight? Let's pray. Band, worship. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the precious, powerful name of Jesus, that name that is above every other name, I thank you for the fact, God, that tonight, in this town that I'm going to be prophesying over in just a minute, that there are people responding to the sound of heaven because they can hear the sound and the call of heaven. And Spirit of God, I pray that you would come and fill your people right now. And I thank you that the spirit they receive is not a spirit of fear, but it's a spirit of power and of love and of discipline. Because it's the spirit of the servant who ministers to you in worship. God, you're raising up a generation who worships you in spirit and in truth. I want people that are spiritful to come forward and quickly lay hands on all these people. Everybody's going to have somebody lay his hands on them. And then I want you to respond to the spirit by just beginning to worship the Lord in the spirit in this place tonight. Quickly, let's pray for everybody. If you're still standing out there, if you're sitting and you should be in front, don't make the moment pass. Come, God just wants to see your heart. We're through with religion. We're through with pleasing other people or wondering what they're saying, thinking, not saying. It's got nothing to do with nobody else. This is you and your shepherd. This is you saying, Jesus, shepherd me.
Jesus, make me lie down. Lead me beside the still waters. Restore my soul. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Deliver me from the fear of evil.
That there's some of us in this place tonight, you've got resentment against God because of disappointment. You're so aware of the weight of disappointment with God that you're carrying. And I just want to say to you, just ask God to forgive you for that. Because God never fails. He's never wrong. We're wrong. Just humble your heart before God. You're going to have a powerful breakthrough. There's some people that have really been battling to get this Holy Spirit thing. It's because God resists the proud, you see. And we've got to assume a position superior to God to be offended with Him, to be cross with Him. So get off your throne, get off your pedestal, get into your knees and say, God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. The misunderstanding is mine. The ignorance is mine. The fault is mine. And help me to understand that. Help me to figure it out. Oh, there's so much unanswered prayer standing around you tonight. And the Holy Spirit wants me to tell you that's not God's fault. It's always on the side of us humans. Fault always lies with us. And God unravels the knot when we humble ourselves. Just say, God, I'm sorry for my anger. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm sorry for my disappointment. Forgive me. And deliver me. Heal me. Restore my soul. Restore my soul.
Amen.
I just want to speak a blessing so that people that need to go or want to go or free to go. Father, I thank you that I can bless your people, Lord. I can bless them, Father God, because they're responding to you, Lord, because they're in this building tonight, because you led them here. Lord, it's not us who decided to come here. It's not our choice to be here, Lord. It's your hand that brought us here, Lord, and you're already moving and working in our lives. And Father God, I bless you for the way you're drawing us into your will and into knowledge of your will. And I pray, Father God, that this week will be a powerful week of inexorable, unstoppable drawing us close to you. I thank you that everybody will experience the drawing tonight. And Father God, I bless your people, Father, with spirit senses that are activated. Father, I pray for the hearing ear that connects with the sounds of heaven. I pray for the seeing eye that begins to see the green pastures, Father. I pray for the responsive heart, Lord, that is alive to the open door and the opportunity that you bring to grasp, Father, and to receive and to appropriate every goodness, because it's your goodness that brings us to repentance. And Father God, I want to unleash a flood of your goodness into every life here. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that you turn every life around now that is facing in the wrong direction. Where the flood has come in the past, it was a flash flood. We missed it because we were looking in the other direction and our expectation was from the wrong side. But I thank you that you turn us now, Lord. You turn us into the wind. You turn us into the flood. And we don't run away when the flood comes. We stand so that it can take us away with it, Lord, and we flow with it in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that we're going to know the flow of your goodness and the flow of your flood of blessedness in Jesus' name. And Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, for the heart-to-heart connection, Lord. I break the curse of misunderstanding between our spirit and your spirit, our mind and your mind. Father, and I pray for the activation of the mind of Christ. I pray for the mind of Christ that has been dormant, that has been covered, Father, that has been buried. And I pray for its surfacing tonight. I pray for its resurrection tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you'd restore the soul of your people. I thank you, Lord, that this week, Lord, you do a work of healing where you restore us to divine order, where we spirit, soul, and body as you created us at first in Eden, before the fall, when we became flesh and soul with a spirit that was dead to God. But I thank you, Lord, that our spirits are alive to you now. I thank you that we're led by the Spirit of God and therefore are sons of God, walking in authority, walking in victory, walking in courage, walking in fearlessness, in Jesus' name. And Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you this week release the song of the bridegroom as we hear Jesus singing over his church. And that you release from our hearts the song of the bride as we sing our love to him and our longing for him. Oh God, I thank you, Father God, that this week people are going to be experiencing angelic choirs, angelic hosts, angelic intervention in their lives. I thank you that spirit senses will come alive for us to become aware of how heaven is invading earth and surrounding us and carrying us and shielding us and keeping us in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father God, that you deliver us from evil as only you can. And Father Lord, I speak to the city right now. And I say to you, city, that the assumption that you had for generations, that you make choices and that you lead and that you decide, and that God has to wait for your decision and for your opinion to coincide, I want to bless you with the revelation that that season is over. That God will no longer wait for you, but that God will move and God will act. And if you resist him, you'll get in his way. So I speak to you, city of Stellenbosch, and I say, yield, bend the knee, repent, because your Lord is coming with an outstretched arm and with a mighty hand, and he's coming with redemption and deliverance, and he will do it in his own way and with his own strength. And the Lord says to you that no man will share my glory, no man will steal my glory, no man will take my glory, but I'm coming to make myself famous in this place and through this place. And only those who yield to me and humble themselves before me will walk with me in my glory, and they will know my fame because I will make them famous because they've chosen to make me famous. But it will not be a fame as an infamy, a notoriety. But God says it'll be the favor of man and the favor of the heavenly realm that will rest on my people. And many would come to you as they did in the past to curse you and to ridicule you. But they will be like Balaam and Balak. They will speak blessing, and it will be to you to a sign that the season has changed. And God has taken over control of the hearts of the Pharaohs and the Nebuchadnezzars of this world. And you will see mighty signs that will bring the fear of God upon this community and others like this, which would stand in arrogance and decide that God is dead and that God is not to be feared and worshipped and respected. God says that I have a plan for this nation, and I have a plan for this generation, and the time for that plan is now, and I'll implement it by my hand, says the Lord. The Lord bless you. Have a great week. If you haven't received ministry, just remain here. We're going to pray with you, pray for you. But thanks so much for coming tonight. Thanks for being free to flow at the service that's maybe different and long. But God bless you, and he'll reward you.